Thank you, ETL. And I do hope to see many of you in Hyde Park this Wednesday at Promontory Point for the picnic. One of my first memories of Holy Trinity was at the baptismal service in 2010. I got to see someone who had become a dear friend being baptized there in Lake Michigan. The whole church together, all four congregations singing the doxology afterwards. It was a very lovely moment, and I hope that I could see you there for that. Well, speaking of memories, one of the odder moments of my childhood was my mom, my brother, and I discovering a bag of cocaine in the trunk of our car. I was probably 10 years old. My brother was 8. We were at a baseball park, and my mom popped open the trunk, and there, inexplicably, was a clear plastic bag with white powder inside. Now, my family had a lot of problems, but cocaine wasn't one of them. So we drove straight to the police station. We gave them the bag, and the police officer took it away to test it. Came back a few minutes later. It wasn't cocaine after all. It was sugar. Now, why sugar was in a clear plastic bag and why it was in the trunk of our car remains a complete mystery to us, but at least we knew. It was tested, and thankfully, it wasn't the real thing. If you want to verify something to see if it's legit, test it. And that's what God wants us to do, to test something, to see if it's the real thing. Test the spirits, he says. I want to show you this morning what the spirits are, how you test them, and why it matters to you. Test the spirits. First of all, what are the spirits that John is talking about? Well, I suppose I should start by disappointing some of you. John says to test the spirits in verse 1. Testing the spirits does not mean tasting the whiskey. Our main application is not to go on a distillery tour this afternoon, as fun as that might be. Were I ever to get into the craft distilling business, I would know what my marketing slogan would be. Test the spirits. But unfortunately, that might be stretching what John means by these words. What does John actually mean by testing the spirits? Take a look at verse up in chapter 3, verse 24. He said there, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." He's given us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, that God himself is active in the lives of his people, confirming to us that we're God's children. But there are other spirits out there as well, John says. And there are some people who claim to be speaking on behalf of God, who claim to be led by the Spirit, but who are saying things and doing things that aren't from the real Spirit of God. So someone comes to church and says, "The Holy Spirit told me to tell you, you need to test that spirit," John says. Now, before I go on, I should address the elephant in the room, and that is that the Bible assumes the real existence of spirits, of spiritual forces that are beyond what we can see. And for a lot of people, maybe for some of you, this is just too unbelievable. I mean, reason people don't believe in spirits or angels and demons or genies or ghosts or leprechauns. And maybe that's some of you. You'll dress up like a spirit for Halloween, but you don't take it seriously as something worthy of your consideration. Now, I don't know if leprechauns are real or not. I've never made it to the end of the rainbow. But the Bible says that there are spiritual realities that actually exist, that have some kind of effect in this world. So, if you're a person naturally dismissive of spiritual things, the Bible forces you to reconsider that position. And this is one of those things where science doesn't really help you one way or another. Science studies the material world, but we're talking about things that aren't material. These are spiritual. So, if you are going to dismiss this as old-fashioned superstition, you've at least got to figure out on what grounds you're going to dismiss it. It can't be science, because science doesn't prove it or disprove it. So that's the elephant in the room. The Bible says that there really are spirits. But now let me say something to a different kind of person. Not the person who dismisses spiritual forces, but the person a little too open to spiritual forces or naive about them. I knew someone once, a faithful Bible-believing Christian, who had been convinced that her copy of the book, The Lord of the Rings, was demonically possessed. Now, if that is the kind of person that you are, I want to say to you that John is not talking about that. Maybe you're the person who thinks that spirits possess household objects. Maybe the person that thinks that that the spirits speak to you in dreams. But what I want to say to you is that what John is talking about is something a little different. Notice what he means by the spirits in this passage. These are spirits who are working not in possessing books or living inside your TV, like in the Poltergeist. These spirits are found, John says, in false teaching. Look at verse 1 again. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. A false prophet is a false teacher. It's someone who claims to be speaking for God, but who really isn't. So what are the spirits that John is talking about? They are real spiritual forces that are active, most of all, in teaching and ideas and beliefs. So, don't get worked up about a Ouija board, but test what you hear. Test what you hear from preachers, from spiritual gurus, from books at Barnes & Noble, from politicians, from the talking heads on cable news, from the inspirational messages that clog up your Facebook timeline. All the teaching out there, in whatever form it comes, that tells you this is true, this is how you should live, this is what's really important for your life. Those are the spirits John's talking about. And you need to test them. So how do you test them? One of the great mysteries of my life was why the state of Alabama allowed me to drive when I turned 16 years old. I made some really stupid decisions when I was 16. You probably did too. I took a test. And I drove around for a few miles, driving 10 miles under the speed limit, coming to a full and complete stop at every stop sign, putting on my blinker when I turned. I passed the test, proving I was a real driver, proving that my questionable teenage decision-making skills somehow didn't apply when I got behind the wheel. So test the spirits, test the teaching you hear. See if it's the real deal. See if it's the spirit of God or a different kind of spirit. So how do you test a spirit? How do you test what you hear? Don't believe it. First of all, verse 1 again, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe. Test. Believing means to trust, to receive. Testing means to keep it at arm's length, to hold out judgment with a skeptical eye. To use a silly example, I trust my father. He doesn't have to prove to me who he is. He doesn't have to explain himself to me every time we get together. I trust him. I believe what he says. But I wouldn't trust someone I ran into on the train who claimed to be my long-lost brother, separated at birth, but now he's found me. And by the way, could he borrow a few bucks or a couple $100? I'm going to hold that person out at arm's length. I'll have to test what he says before forking over the cash. Test the spirits. Test the teaching that claims to be from God. Don't believe it. But this is crucial. There is something that you should believe. If you look at just two verses up to verse 23 of chapter 3, you'll see what you should believe. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. There is something you should believe in. There is something that you most certainly should not keep at arm's length. The name of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God leads you into truth. He shows you the truth of Jesus Christ, that he died for you, that he rose again from the dead. That if you put your trust in him, all of your sins will be forgiven. You'll be adopted by your heavenly Father and receive an eternal inheritance. The Holy Spirit teaches that. Believe that. Don't test that. Don't hold that at arm's length. Perhaps you'd say that one of your biggest struggles right now in life is that you're confused. You're confused and you don't know what to believe. There's so many ideas out there, so many opinions, so many experts claiming to have a handle on the truth, and every single one of them competing for your loyalty. And it's so confusing. If you're confused, and I've been confused plenty of times, but if you're confused, The Bible says that there is a voice that cuts through the endless chatter and speaks the truth. And it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks about Jesus. And you can believe that. You don't have to have all the answers for everything out there that's confusing. But you can believe what he says. Test the spirits. Don't believe them. Believe in Jesus instead. So I'll also test the spirits. Imagine you're a martial artist. For some of you, that's not hard. You daydream that you're a ninja all day long with the song Kung Fu Fighting stuck in your head. A lot of you know that my two older boys take martial arts a few times a week, and on Saturdays there's an adult class going on at the same time. I like to watch that class. It looks like a lot of fun. If I had more margin in my life, I would be out there, I promise you. And what's interesting is how technical some of it is. Exactly where you should shift your weight. The exact spot where you should put your arm around the attacker's neck. Every attack against you has a direct and precise and exact counter move. Or if you're not inclined that way, think of chess. My brother became quite the chess master in childhood, and he always beat me. He still beats me every time. Every move I make is anticipated and countered, slowly but surely leading my king to his inevitable death. We have counter moves against the spirits. We can test them. We can strategically outmaneuver them. We've got two moves in our arsenal, in fact. Two tests for the spirits. Two ways of knowing if the teaching you're hearing is coming from the Spirit of God or another spirit. First, test the spirits by what they say. Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Test what they say. If you hear teaching that says that Jesus came in the flesh, that means it's for real. It's from God. God's Spirit is behind that teaching. So what in the world does it mean that Jesus came in the flesh? In John's day, just as in our day, there were all kinds of ideas about who Jesus is or was. When I talk to strangers on the street about what they believe, basically everyone believes that Jesus was real, that he was a good person. I've talked to atheists, Muslims, Jews, Catholics, people who don't even know what they are. Some of them wouldn't mind strangling evangelical pastors like me, but at least when it came to Jesus, they granted that A, he was real, and B, he was good. But is he the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world, risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father who will come to judge the world at the end of time? They can't accept that. In John's day, however, things were a bit different. A lot of people had no problem saying that Jesus was some kind of spiritual being, even maybe a divine being in some sense. But was he a real human being? That was their sticking point. Hey, think about it from their point of view. This world is so dirty and ugly and crumbling. God wouldn't get himself all mixed up with something so dirty and ugly and crumbling. It's very different from what people believe now, but that's how it was then. That was the sensible and the respectable thing to believe. So if you hear that someone confessed that Jesus came in the flesh, that he really was a real human being in this dirty, ugly, crumbling world, then it's from God. It's the truth. That's who Jesus was. But look at what happens to the spirit doesn't say that. Verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. If it doesn't confess the truth about Jesus, it's not from God. But then John says what that spirit is. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. The Antichrist, you might remember from chapter 2, is not your least favorite president. It's a false teacher that is against Christ, opposed to Jesus. That's what the word Antichrist means, against Christ. And this Antichrist, the spirit of false teaching, doesn't confess Jesus. It denies him. It denies who he is. It denies that it came in the flesh. Now, why in the world is this important? This might feel like a problem to you that we just don't have anymore I mean, denying that that Jesus came in the flesh, a problem for John maybe, but not a problem for us. We have different problems than these first century folks. I don't have to worry about plagues or marauders. I've got all my first world problems to worry about. Pandora won't let me skip any more songs. Yeah, I asked for light foam in the latte. They gave me no foam, and I clearly said light foam. Those are our problems. So what does this matter for us? Now, if I can be honest with you, as we've gone through 1 John, this has been the hardest passage to prepare for. I mean, preaching that you should love each other is pretty easy. Preaching that you should test the spirits, it doesn't have the same kind of hit the ground running kind of application. The Holy Spirit has been asking, what in the world am I going to say on Sunday? But here's the deal. The reason this issue is so important for John, and the reason it's so important for us, is because it's a gospel issue. The details of the problem are different, but the heart of it is still the same. It comes down to the gospel. If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, if he wasn't really human, not like you and me, then he can't really be your Savior. You need a Savior who lived a life that you were meant to live. A life without all of the times you didn't come through on your word. A life without all the petty grudges, without the pride and self-centeredness, without the divided loyalties. You need a Savior who lived a real human life the way God intended it, with unfailing love for everyone, even for jerks. A life of complete trust in God and obedience to Him. Your Savior wasn't a superhuman, zooming in to rescue you from a burning building, then zooming off somewhere else. No. He was a real person. A real human person. Who got tired, just like you. And hungry, just like you. Who wept over the death of a loved one, just like you. Got angry at injustice, just like you. And died. Just like you will. If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then he really didn't die in the flesh. And if you didn't die, then your sins still haven't been paid for. You're still guilty. Do you see how this is really a big deal? That it's so much more than an academic debate. And you see what this means for us? If any teaching, no matter where you hear it from, if any teaching denies something fundamentally true about Jesus Christ, then it's denying something fundamentally important for you. Your soul is at stake, in other words. So let's put this in practical terms. You're probably not going to run into someone who's denying that Jesus came in the flesh. Maybe. Someone out there believes something. But most people probably don't believe that Jesus wasn't really a human. We have our own heresies. A heresy is a false teaching that cuts to the heart of the gospel, and we have plenty of our own heresies. Ross Douthat is one of my favorite writers. He's a columnist at the New York Times, one of those guys that I read everything he writes. And he wrote a book a few years ago called Bad Religion. Religion, as a Christianity, isn't nearly as strong as it used to be in America. And the culprit, Douthat says, is bad religion. Heresies that cut to the heart of the gospel. We have our American varieties, he says. Like the health and wealth gospel that says that God wants you to be rich and happy. And if you're not rich and happy, it's because you're not being faithful enough. Or the Oprah version of the health and wealth gospel that says that God wants you to be happy and self-fulfilled. Like Elizabeth Gilbert, who wrote Eat, Pray, Love, who divorced her husband and left her job so that she could eat good food, fall in love again, be spiritually fulfilled. Or there's the gospel of America heresy, that what America does is God's plan of salvation for the whole world. He has more, I can list more, and all the ideas out there that I think are wrong and destructive, even if they're really popular. But I don't think I need to list them. It might maybe sound like an old crank, and maybe I am an old crank, but rather than list them, I want you to test them. What is it that you're hearing that denies that you need a Savior? And that Jesus was that Savior? Something that cuts to the heart of who Jesus is and why you need him. You need to test that. Don't believe it. Test the spirits by what they say. And test them by where they're from. Our first ninja maneuver was to test them by what they say. Now test them by where they're from. Where you're from might say a lot about you. If you're from Chicago, I can probably guess pretty easily how you've voted most of your life. People from my home, Alabama, they also vote in pretty predictable ways too. Where you're from probably tells me about what you like to do, the sports teams you like. If you're from suburban Chicago, you probably vacation in Wisconsin several times. Maybe even have a lake house there. Or driving. If you obey the laws of traffic and you drive with a neighborly concern for other people, you're probably not a local. Where you're from really does say a lot about you. The same goes for the spirits. Test them, John says, where they're from. It says a lot about them. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 4, little children, you are from God. Verse 5, they are from the world. Verse 6, we are from God. Where you're from matters, so test where they're from. First of all, John says, you're from the right place. Verse 4 again, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You're from God. By your faith, by the calling of God upon your life, you abide in God. You belong to him. And that's the right place to be. It's the winning side. If you're from God, because you put your trust in Jesus, who really was a man, who really was the Son of God, then you're on the winning side. You've overcome them, John says. You've won. Not because you're strong enough. You know that you're not. But because God fought for you. And he's greater than he who's in the world. He's greater than Satan, the commander and source of all those spirits. He's won. And because you're from God, you've won. You've overcome. So, struggling Christian, confused Christian who's hanging on to Jesus by a thread, you've overcome. You've already overcome. You're on the right side. But they're from the wrong side. Verse 5. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. The world, as John uses that term, is the realm of sinful rebellion against God. The spirits who deny Jesus, who deny fundamental truths about the gospel, they are from the world. They are citizens of this sinful, rebellious kingdom. They speak from the world, and the world listens to them. It's like an echo chamber, a closed circle, like the Griswolds in London, driving endlessly around the traffic circle. Look, kid, there's who we've been. Look, kids, there's who we've been. Over and over. Around and around. Speaking the values of the world. Offering their own saviors to the world. And the world listens in this endless echo chamber. But we have something else to listen to. Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When John says, listen to us, I think he means listen to the true teaching, the teaching of the apostles. Listen to those who knew Jesus, who saw him face to face. And in God's kindness, we can still listen to them through the words of Scripture, which tell us of the truth about Jesus. So, I want to finish with a really important question for you. What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? What voices out there are you giving an ear to? Let me put this really practically. What's the first thing that you do in the morning when you get up? Fix the coffee, feed the cat, walk the dog. Do you check your phone? Check your email, check Facebook, click on the interesting links, turn on the news with all their interesting expert opinions. From the moment you wake up, you are bombarded with spiritual teaching, social media, TV, commercials, the newspaper you take on the train, constantly bombarded with spiritual teaching. Spiritual teaching about what's actually true, what's good. What really matters for how you live your life. What opinions and behaviors you should have. Some of it's pretty harmless. A few days ago, I watched a segment on the Today Show about whether you should take videos on your phone vertically or horizontally. 3 minutes of my life that I'll never get back, but otherwise pretty harmless, I think. But not everything is harmless. A lot of it is actually a battle for your soul, about what's true about you, that you're a beautiful creature of God, created in His image, but fallen and broken, beyond repair by your own hand. And a lot of this bombardment is a type of gospel call. Here's the pill that will give you sexual salvation in middle age. Here's this week's hashtag activism that will give your life meaning and purpose. Here's the new trending parenting technique that will show you how to be the mother that you're supposed to be. It's all an offer of salvation, in one way or another. And it's all a fog, a confusing cloud that's blocking your vision of real salvation. So what are you listening to? And I'm not saying don't get on Facebook. I mean, goodness, I would love it if you liked and shared everything we post on our Facebook page. What are you really listening to and believing and trusting rather than testing? What values and truth claims are you soaking in that are from the world but not God? And I hope this doesn't sound silly of me to say this, but I'm glad you listened to me. At least some of the time when you're not dozing off. But, I mean, yes, there's selfish gratitude. Something selfish in my gratitude for your listening ears. But on my best days, I think it's more than that. It's my desire each week to preach to you what the Bible says. To be a spirit who confesses Jesus. John Calvin said that it's fitting that God chose puny preachers to be the voice of His word. Because you're not listening to a puny preacher like me. Lord willing, you're listening to His word. So let me give you what I hope is some practical advice. Because there's so much out there fighting for your ears. Listen to the right thing. Listen to God's word. When you get up in the morning and you start to check Facebook and email and the news, what if you use some of that time, maybe even 3 minutes, start off with, and listen to His word? Because it's from God. All the other stuff is from the world. Test the spirits, where they're from. Test the spirits, John says. The spiritual realities that manifest themselves in false teaching. Don't believe them. Test them by what they say. Test them by where they're from. There's a man named Wolfgang Beltracchi. He's been called the Robin Hood of art. As far as we know, he is the most successful art forger alive today. He can imitate the great masters like Picasso and Monet. Then his wife would sell them as long-lost pieces of art. And they fooled tons of people. Something like 250 of his paintings are still out there being passed off as a real deal. I found an interview with him online. He said, "I always found it exciting to go to a big museum, even the Museum of Modern Art in New York, and see a work of mine there," he says, winking. Apparently then, he got a little sloppy. He got caught. His wife went to jail with him for a few years. He used some kind of paint in a forgery that was not in existence at the time of the original painter. And someone tested it and discovered the truth. And there's a lot of stuff out there that looks real. But when you test it, you'll know where it's really from. Don't settle for anything less than truth. Don't settle for anything less than what will really give you eternal satisfaction and real salvation. Test the spirits. Let's go now to the Lord's Supper. We have a means given to us by God to show you what is real, to confirm to you what is real. The bread that is broken is God's way of saying, Jesus Christ really is for you. His body was broken for you. Your sins are forgiven. And the juice that has been poured out is God's way of showing you, His blood really was poured out for you. You're forgiven, washed clean, adopted by God.